Dear Heavenly Father, you have led us from the busy world into the quiet of your house. We are gathered here to hear your word, the words of life and guidance. Bless us, we pray, this morning through the study of your words, so that our faith be strengthened, our souls, our hearts be comforted, and that we gain the assurance that you want us to possess, that you are our God and Savior. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from earth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord God, all that is good comes from you. Grant to us, your humble servants, that by your holy inspiration we may think the things that are right, and by your merciful guiding accomplish the same. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. I'm sure you've heard it where individuals you're talking to misuse, misapply, pretend to know what God's Word says, but then misquote it or apply it wrongly, twist it in some way. One of the more common things that you probably have heard is the Bible says you're not supposed to judge. It's always curious because they don't believe anything else in the Bible, and yet they quote this against us as though they understand that. Clearly, we know that God, in His Word, commanded us to condemn what He commands in His Word, including all sin. So we keep that in the back of our minds as we hear, listen to, read this first scripture lesson. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends our first reading. We respond this morning with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 118, as found printed on supplement page 29. Please rise. Our gospel reading is found in Matthew's gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the 35th verse. Another common misconception concerning God's word and the purpose, in fact, of Christ's coming is the idea that he came to establish justice on earth. In fact, everything about Jesus was unjust. The only sinless man crucified for the sins of everyone else who were unjust. The gospel itself then teaches us that things aren't going to be just here on this earth. We can try to be in all ways, but the Christian faith is about the justice that God brought to save us. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Together we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to each of you as heirs of eternal life, an eternal life that you will not someday receive, but that which by God's working within you, having brought you to faith, is even now alive and eternal within you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, wise individuals regard nearly every occurrence in life as a teaching moment. This is a hard lesson to learn because when you're frustrated, when you're discouraged about something, it's easy to just be negative and think, things aren't going well. It's much more difficult to look at that thing that's happening, that hardship, frustration, whatever it is, and to try to learn something from that. Take the construction out here on East Divide. You come about once a week. Others that live closer to the construction deal with it on a daily basis. And it could grumble, you can be frustrated, I can't go west because some guy put a barricade down there and I could go through if he wanted. Or you could try to learn things from it. One thing, just off the top of my head, nothing gets better usually before it gets worse. Another, a little extra effort in the beginning tends to lend itself to better long-term results. They're using concrete out here instead of asphalt. Asphalt would have been quicker, but wouldn't last very long. In fact, I'm not sure that there are many examples of frustrations in life that a wise person couldn't learn from. Now, our general topic, as you note on the screen or in the bulletin this morning, is directions, which is obviously one of the greatest self-imposed sources of frustration, especially for men, because we don't tend to like directions. We don't need no stinking directions. We can find our way. I'm guessing that even men, however, here would acknowledge that good, clear directions through and around like this construction zone are helpful. They save us from the alternative, which is invariably aimless wandering and wanton waste of time and probably frustration. By the way, just to put to bed a myth, it is unfounded that the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness simply because Moses refused to ask directions from his wife. Our general topic this morning, then, directions. And the first thing we want to get straight is that directions are a good thing. They're not a bad thing. To know in advance the route can do so much for you. It can help you to avoid calamity, avoid obstacles, to save time, and so forth. They also, by the way, tend to prevent stress, whether it's just you, yourself, or between you and the person who wants you to get directions. Now apply this spiritually, because all the lessons that we learn in this life are secondary to what we're supposed to learn, what our God wants us to learn spiritually. Every single one of us, as Christians, knows our destination. We also know the vehicle by which we get there, which is faith. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have that vehicle. We know the destination, which is heaven. That's where we all want to get. So the only thing is directions. And that's what doctrine is all about. Now, I'm wondering how many of you think of that as the D word, doctrine. Ugh. But when you think about it as God intends it to be thought of in terms of directions, it changes dramatically in our estimation of what doctrine really is and what God intends through doctrine, what He intends to give us through doctrine. Imagine driving to a destination and ignoring directions. Now, just an example, a quick example here. Imagine that I said, when you go out from the parking lot, don't go right, don't go left, go straight. Obviously, you saw that 10-inch drop-off. Not a good thing. So in life, imagine, as so many Christians are now, imagine thinking that, well, we know we want to get to heaven, and we know that we believe in Jesus, so all we need is faith in Jesus, and we'll get to where we want to go. While that's true, sort of, it's also true that though we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, the quickest way to destroy faith is by ignoring the directions that God gave us, which again is doctrine. So hold this in the back of your minds this morning as you listen to, read along with our text for this morning, Paul's words of encouragement and guidance to the young pastor Timothy. These words are in Paul's first letter to Timothy, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 6th verse. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. This is God's word, the words of our kind and merciful God. Kind because he gave us these words. We didn't deserve them, we hadn't earned them, and yet he gave us the very words of life and guidance or direction. Merciful because we had deserved only his wrath and punishment, and yet he guided us onto this path of life and still guides us today. That we would value these words and learn from them also this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us through your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I remember some time ago talking to a fine man, a good guy. Everyone would universally meet him and say, that's a good guy. Freely professed to be a Christian. You don't know him. He wasn't from this city. He was from a different place. But he was lamenting about the fact that almost none of his children went to church. And those that did not attend a conservative, Bible-based Christian church. In fact, none of his grandchildren at all did. While we can certainly sympathize with the pain and frustration that this man must experience, his family had just a whole laundry list of dysfunction, trouble, frustration, day after day, to the point he's afraid to answer the phone because there'd just be more bad news. We can all sympathize with that man and his situation. Is there something we can learn from it? Is there something that we can learn so that we can not make the mistakes he did or do something differently so that we can avoid that? No one wants that. No one. Well, it's most certainly true that human beings can certainly all on their own abandon the good way they've been taught. This man tipped his hand. because I remember him saying, I don't pay much attention to doctrine, almost with a disparaging note in his voice. I leave that up to the pastor. I just go to church and listen to the gospel. Does that sound so bad? Pick up anything wrong with that? Now, not necessarily cause and effect, but ask yourself this question. Would you want to trade places with him? Would you want all of his misery and frustration and heartache because the people in his life that he loves the most are either slipping away or have already fallen away from the one true faith? So again, how can we avoid that? God gave us doctrine for a reason. It wasn't to torment us. It wasn't to make us unhappy or frustrated in a world where everybody else gets to do whatever they want. He gave us doctrine because he loves us. Because he wants us with him in his heaven. Even many Christians today, unfortunately, believe that each individual could and should dictate right and wrong. The only thing that's necessary is faith in Jesus. And if they have faith in Jesus, the Bible itself says, you will go to heaven. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So that's all that's important. And it's almost a source of pride that they don't concern themselves with doctrine. The D word, as I've heard it called. Now ask yourself, are you, even now, are you hearing this? And are you, I kind of relate to that. I don't really like doctrine. It seems so divisive. It seems so not fun. So where do we go from here? Listen again to what Paul said to Timothy, because we're always guided by what God says, not by what we feel or think or would like to be true. So we go back to the words of our text. Listen to what Timothy, the advice that Paul gave to Timothy. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Note, two things Paul emphasized here to the young pastor Timothy. He spoke of being trained in the words of faith. Now that's being brought to faith. That's saving faith. So Timothy was taught the gospel that we are saved by grace through faith alone. That's the vehicle. And he knew the destination, heaven. But then he goes on. And of the good doctrine which you have followed. Now, let me go into that last word before we go on. Which you have followed. It's not the best translation. It's not a wrong translation, but the Greek word that Paul, the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul to use here is not just followed, it's an intensive form of the word follow. So it would be a better translation to say, which you closely followed, which you intimately followed, or carefully followed. So it isn't just a general thing, it's that the directions that God gave you, you closely followed. So again, to put it in everyday terms, you didn't just, when it said turn left, decide it would be okay to go straight. You followed that direction. And then he calls it good doctrine. It's good because God made it good. God declared it to be good. Bad doctrine is the nonsense that man makes up. And Paul addressed that to Timothy. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Everything that comes from man, every perversion of what God said, is irreverent, silly myth. Jesus spoke of this too. In Matthew 15 we read, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Given the times in which we live, if you've watched the news at all, you get the surreal idea behind this, don't you? When nonsense is peddled as or promoted as truth, as somehow deep and meaningful, and yet you've been given to see it for what it is, exactly what Paul called it, Jesus called it, nonsense, the ideas of men. So we're taught here, among other things, that not just any old directions will do. Not just any old doctrine. There are directions that will get us lost. Directions that will guide us where our Lord does not want us to go. Directions that will get us into trouble and harm and frustration. That's why it's for good reason that our God always stresses fully following, fully for those who share, fully sharing every direction that I give you, every bit of advice, every bit of guidance. It's important because our God, we know, loves us with a pure, holy love that we can't now even fully comprehend. And He established this love before we were even created, certainly before we had done anything to make ourselves lovable. While we were still sinners, God loved us and determined to send His Son to pay our sin debt. So a God who loves us like that can be trusted to guide us in the path that will see us through this life. Why is this really important? Every once in a while, isn't it good to just back up and look at the whole thing and say, why is this really important? When we are saved by grace through faith alone, so everyone on Judgment Day who's found with faith in Jesus Christ in their heart will enter heaven eternally. And again, we go back to the idea of directions. What is it that can destroy that faith by which alone we are saved? It's not truth. It's not God's directions. It's lies. It's error. It's that which is false. And every single thing that is false, every false doctrine or direction, invariably leads away from and is contrary to Jesus Christ. There's love in every single one of them. Let me just give you a few examples. Pick a doctrine. The Lord's Supper, which by God's grace we will resume next Sunday. Doesn't it seem more loving and logical that we just tell people, you decide? Isn't that what we as independent, free Americans, isn't sort of the basis of our whole Weltanschauung, our worldview, is that people should be free to make their own choices. And if those choices cause them harm, that's their fault. But we can't apply the world to what God told us to do and not do. So we recognize that there is danger in communing unworthily. And that doesn't mean worthy in the sense of I'm good enough to come. It means that there's a spiritual harm that can come to us if we don't understand what we're doing here. So God's doctrine is, don't just invite anybody to come up, instruct them first so that they know what they're doing. So that when they commune, they don't fall into the trap Paul talked about, which is not discerning or understanding the presence of the Lord's body and blood in what you do. There's also this loving direction that He gives us so that we aren't tempted to imagine that what is false is acceptable. It's just another way to get to the same place. Pick a doctrine, anyone. Baptism. Why did our God say baptize? And why do we baptize infants? And why are we worried about such minor things? Baptism is the means by which God works saving faith. So kind of important, yeah? Why would we deny the youngest sinners, the means by which God, the means through which God gave us to bring them to saving faith, to create that faith in them? Why would we do that? Why would we take a direction that God said, permit the little children to come to me, forbid them not, and say, we're going to go a little different direction. We're going to not let the children come to you until they decide they want to come to you. Doctrine of the last things. Does it really matter in the end? Since we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, does it matter if we believe that there will be a rapture before Judgment Day and that there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth? That's just doctrine stuff. Do we have to even think about that? Yes, we do, because God gave us this teaching. But we see the result when you hear people talk about, you know, if there's going to be a rapture, I'm good with the way I'm living now, and I'll get serious about it if someday, maybe, you know, if this thing ever happens, then I'll know, and then I'll get serious, until the bus flattens you and your time of grace is ended. God, our Father, not only demonstrates his love in the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that is ours, he demonstrates his love in the directions he gave to get us through this life safely, preserved in that faith that he's created in us. God in our text tells us, this same Father tells us, rather train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. There's an important fact here, interesting fact that's often overlooked. Some get the idea that God's directions, doctrine, which is what Paul's talking about here, has a benefit for the life that is to come. But Paul says here, the Holy Spirit through Paul, says not just for the life to come, but also for this life. How can that be true? Because when you follow God's plan, his path through life, so much that could happen is avoided. When you read God saying things like, be sober-minded, and then you think of all the ways that we can be not sober, in a variety of different ways, with drugs or alcohol or any other thing. When do you do stupid things? When do you get into trouble? When you're sober-minded? In this life, not in the life to come, in this life, when do we get into trouble? Not when we're sober-minded. So in this life too, God says, my direction will benefit you if you follow it. How many frustrations do we bring on ourselves when we just don't follow his path? Now look at it the other way. What can we avoid when we do? When in your life, if you can honestly, objectively look back, and when does hardship usually come into your life? I know when it does mine, when I wander. When I am not doing what I should, my prayer life isn't what it should, my use of God's word isn't what it should, or I'm watching what I shouldn't on TV or whatever, that's when I notice, and that's simply the hand of God saying, stop it. Don't you realize what you're doing? I love you too much to follow this path because its end is destruction. It's just another way, isn't it, how doctrine, God's directions, benefit us here in this world, because it makes unnecessary the lessons that we need to learn when we follow his path, when we don't need to have our God smack us upside the head with a 2x4 and say, "What are you doing?" It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In our text, Paul concluded with these words, "For to this end," in other words, for this purpose, "we toil and strive." So it's not going to be easy. You're always going to run counter to the world's idea. You're swimming upstream when you follow God's directions. But then he gives us a reason. "Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people." Interesting, isn't it? The Savior of all people? Yeah. "Jesus came to pay the sin debt of every man, woman, and child." But then he goes on, "especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things." The Christian faith is a positive, upbeat message that we have the same Savior, every single human being. The same Savior, Jesus Christ, paid for, fill in the blank, put in a name, your name, your neighbor's name, your family member's name, everybody, it applies, it fits, because Jesus paid that sin debt. Rejoice in that fact. Gain strength from it, that your name is there, your sins have been paid for in full. But then listen to the end of it. "Command and teach these things." Does your Savior, or does your neighbor rather, know how good your God is? How good their Savior has been to you? Amen. Please rise. Thank you, Lord God, Heavenly Father, for the vehicle of faith by which we are saved, and for every direction that you have provided to get us to that glorious destination. And may this peace of God, your salvation plan, guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. Our Father, though you are exalted over heaven and earth, you are our Creator. Nevertheless, you have mercy and compassion upon us, the lowly. Therefore, we come to you confidently with all of our needs, trusting you to supply them according to your wisdom. We come to you daily for food, clothing, shelter, good health, steady employment, protection, and all other things that we require. Because we still have our sinful flesh, we confess that we are in danger of desiring more than is good for us, of striving for things that are not good for us. We therefore leave the final selection of all of our earthly blessings to your wisdom, your holy will. We ask that you would especially watch over the elderly and sick among us, the widows, the fatherless, the injured, the disabled, the poor, the downcast, and the oppressed. Supply them according to their individual needs. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that is ours through faith in Jesus. And yet we recognize that we need comfort and assurance of this forgiveness, for we daily sin much. Those sins too were paid for by Jesus. Remove also then the guilt of our ongoing sin, and help us to turn always in faith to the cross and there find our comfort and assurance. Forgive us all those times when we were dissatisfied and wanted more than was good for us or sufficient for us. Forgive us all those times when we did not share our abundance with those in need. Forgive us all those times we neglected to thank you, to praise you for all that you have done for us. We thank you especially this morning for Christian fathers, those who worked to provide for us, those who struggled, however imperfectly, to guide and direct us. We pray that you would make each of us, as we serve as fathers, that you would make each of us act and live as good examples in accord with your will, holy examples of what you want to see in fathers. Remind us that our primary goal, our primary calling in life as fathers, is to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Help us to do this. Give us the wisdom to see past those temptations and those apparent shortcuts the world sees. Remind us that our children do not need buddies. They need fathers. We pray this also for the world that has largely abandoned a father's responsibility and have become so confused on what a father's role should be. We know that there are so many things in life that we need to bring you in our prayers. Always, as always, we are comforted in knowing that you know us better than we know ourselves. And so with the size of our innermost being, our hearts and souls, we entrust all these things to you, and we pray as your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.